All right, take your Bible and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to, for the month of October, I'll be looking at a new series called Evangelism 101. One of the things that we talk about a lot here at Spring Valley is we talk about the gospel. We talk about how important it is in the life of every believer and how important it is for us as believers to be sharing the gospel. Those are really important things. So in this month, we're going to go to that next step, and that is how. How are we to do that? So by the time we walk through this month, this week, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're going to be talking about that. Next week will be the start of our missions conference. I pray that you'll be here for each session as we connect with a missionary speaker, as we have missionaries that'll be here and be sharing about their ministry, where they're involved and how they serve the Lord and how we can get involved in that. Then we have a couple of other special things as Brent will be sharing with us. And then on the last week of the month, we are going to give you a tool that you can take and use to effectively communicate the gospel to other people. Now, here's the problem. When you receive a tool, when you have any kind of training that you now know, this is how I can have a conversation about the gospel with someone, you are then responsible to use it. Side note, if you have a Bible, you are responsible for what's in it to communicate that to others. So the tool, that's just another step. You already know the gospel. You already know what it is. You already know the importance of believing in Jesus. And so we're responsible to do something with that. So as we walk through this month, we're going to be focused completely on evangelism. So hopefully by now you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? We're going to look at just a few verses, 23 through 26, this morning as we begin talking about proclaiming His name and the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also He took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Father, now as we spend a few moments looking into Your Word and reflecting on Your incredible sacrifice, I pray that You would speak to us, that You would mold us and shape us into being the men and the women, the teenagers, the boys and girls that You want us to be. And may we look and act and talk and think more like You today than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we come around the Lord's Supper, we need to understand a couple things about the Lord's Supper. First of all, this is one of the two ordinances that Jesus gave to His church, the other being baptism. Both are identification symbols. They have no saving power in and of themselves. If you come this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you could eat all of this bread and drink all of this juice and walk out of here, and you still would not be any closer to heaven than when you came in. You'd just be a little less hungry. It's just simply symbolic. It symbolizes the death of Jesus, and it's a picture. It's just a glimpse of the gospel. J.C. Ryle says this: "The benefit of the Lord's Supper depends entirely on the spirit and frame of mind in which we receive it. The bread which we eat and the juice which we drink have no power to do good to our souls as medicine does good to our bodies, without the cooperation of our hearts and wills. They will not convey any blessing to us by virtue of the minister's consecration if we do not receive them rightly, worthily, and with faith." In other words, what he is saying is this is not like penicillin. This is not like some antibiotic. This is not like Tylenol PM. All right, this is just a symbol. If we walk in here in a wrong frame of mind, we can take this and we walk out of here in the wrong frame of mind. We walk in here with sin in our hearts and lives and we participate in this, we'll still walk out with sin in our hearts and minds. It is all about what we have done beforehand. First of all, that we are believers in Jesus. Secondly, that we walk in here with clean hearts and minds. Or, in a few moments when we go to our time of examination, that we get right with the Lord, so that as we participate in this, we are simply walking through a picture of the gospel, a picture of what Jesus has done for us. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, there are four main questions surrounding the Lord's Supper that we need to ask and answer every time we come together to celebrate, to observe, to participate in the Lord's Supper. Number one is this: when? When should we do it? Well, Paul simply says there, do it as often as you do it. I don't think he could be any more clear than that. I'm pretty sure he was Baptist with that language right there. Hey, when you do it, just make sure that you do it, right? And this is, look at there, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as often as you do it, what is he saying? You do it when you do it. So in the life of our church, we will observe 3 to 5 times a year, sometimes a little bit more, sometimes a little bit less, depending on the calendar and our schedule, what our preaching plan is, all of those sort of things. We will do it 3 to 5 times. And you say, why only 3 to 5 times? Well, there's very specific reasons. Number one is we don't want it to become commonplace. We don't want it to be, oh, this is the first week of the month, or oh, this is October the 6th, or oh, this is whatever the special day is. We always do the Lord's Supper on that. It just becomes commonplace. It is a very special and significant activity for us as a church to come together to observe and worship and celebrate in this manner. We don't want it to be too common, but we also don't want it to be too infrequent. We don't want us to forget about the Lord's Supper. We don't want us to, when we come to it, we all sit here and say, what is that up there again? We don't know what this is. We don't know what's going on. We want it to be in our remembrance as being a time, a special time for us to come together as a church to worship in this manner. So we don't want it to be too infrequent. We don't want it to be forgotten about. We don't want it to be routine. But we also don't want it to be a tag to the end of the service. On purpose, we put the elements right here up on the stage. On purpose, I preach from behind it. On purpose, the message on the day that we do the Lord's Supper is about the Lord's Supper. That is all intentional because we don't want it to be something we just throw on at the end of the service. Oh, we're going to take 5 extra minutes today and do this thing. I think we do a great disservice to Jesus' great sacrifice when we just kind of throw this in as an add-on. I think that whenever we do it, whether it's 3 to 5 times a year, whether it's 52 times a year, whether it's 365 times a year, it should be a very special and set-apart time, not something that's just thrown in there. So number one question is when. Number two is how. How are we going to do it? Well, first the bread and then the cup. See, we're going to observe this orderly. We're going to do this in order because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And so everything that he does is orderly. And so as we come together, we're going to, in just a few minutes, our deacons are going to come up. They are going to serve. In fact, that's one of the roles, that is the main role of the deacon. The Greek word for deacon actually means servant. And so as they come up, they're going to be preparing, they've prepared this, they're going to be going out and serving you these elements in an orderly fashion. What we're not going to do is we're not going to pick this up, take a handful of the bread and just kind of chuck it out there and hopefully you catch one, if you're really lucky, in your mouth. We're not going to do that, right? We're going to do it orderly. We're going to do it in a way that we have an opportunity to reflect, to worship in these moments. Number three question is who? The who is simply this: anyone who is a true believer in Jesus. Now listen, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you can still participate. But it's not going to do anything for you. We already covered that. It's not, Mark Lowry said, he's not sure who named it the Lord's Supper. It's more like the Lord's snack, because it's not enough to be supper, really, right? So if you're not a believer in Jesus and you participate in here, you're going to leave just as hungry as you are right now, especially if you didn't get donuts this morning. And so there's no value, there's no benefit to you. But if you're a believer in Jesus, whether you're a member of this church or not, you are invited to participate in this celebration together. Question number four, why? Well, there's four main things. This is something that we talk about every single time that we come together in this manner. If you go through our Next Step membership class, we cover this as well, because these are very important things, four important reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Number one, the Lord's Supper allows me to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Allows me to remember Jesus' sacrifice. What is the whole premise? As he sat there at that Passover with his disciples, he said, man, I've fervently desired to celebrate this Passover with you. Now, we need to stop and pause and go back to the book of Exodus and see what is Passover all about. Passover was all about God's grace and mercy, the picture of salvation. Remember, there was that Passover lamb who was killed. The blood was placed on the sides of the doorpost and over top, and there was a trough that would run with the blood there, an incredible picture of the cross. And then that angel of God, the death angel, would pass over, showing grace and mercy of the house that was covered by the blood of the lamb. And so Jesus, who is, I read in the book of John this morning that John the Baptist looked and saw Jesus and he said, look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is who Jesus is. So as he sat at that Passover, he was actually participating in a celebration about himself, and he was getting ready to go and be that sacrifice. And he said, I've desired this, and so from now on, every time you participate in this, do this in remembrance of my incredible sacrifice. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made, his broken body, his death on the cross. Number two, and this is where we're going to focus this morning in just a few minutes, the Lord's Supper allows me to proclaim the gospel. The Lord's Supper is an act of proclamation to ourselves, to our church, and to the world. And we'll dive into that here in just a few minutes. Number three, the Lord's Supper allows me to celebrate the return of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not going to participate in this again until I do it when I come back in my kingdom. The marriage supper of the Lamb, as we're all together believers there in eternity, celebrating face to face with the Lord Jesus. And we have this incredible marriage supper of the Lamb that we, his bride, have come and been brought together with him, that he's finally ready to come and bring us, and we celebrate there. And so as we participate in this, we can look forward to that incredible moment. And then number four, the Lord's Supper allows me to examine my heart. And in just a few moments, we're going to actually take a couple of minutes to do that. Because we are told that we are not to come and participate in this in an unworthy manner, meaning that there should not be anything in between myself and the Lord. My relationship with God should be open, should be free of sin. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we live perfect lives. Because here's one thing I know about every single one of us in here. This past week, since you were here last Sunday, we've all sinned in some manner. And if you say you haven't, you're a liar and you just sinned, okay? Don't do that in church. So it's not about being perfect. It's about having right relationship. It's about pursuing the Lord. And so as we come together in just a few moments, we can focus and reflect and simply say, Lord, would you look and see, is there anything in my heart and life that shouldn't be there? Is there anything that is sinful that I'm holding on to? Would you forgive me of that? Would you help me to move past that? Would you help me to repent and move on? And so it allows us to examine my heart. But we're going to focus on proclaiming the gospel. So the first question that I have about proclaiming the gospel is, what does it mean to proclaim his name? What does it mean to proclaim the name of Jesus? Simply this, a Jesus follower sharing the person and claims of Jesus Christ with one who is yet to believe the claims of Jesus or trust in Jesus alone for salvation. In other words, the verbal expression of the gospel. When God called to Abram, who was later named Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make you my chosen people. He said, I'm going to make you my chosen people so that you guys can just keep my name to yourself, right? No, so that you would be a blessing to all people, so that you would proclaim my name to the nations. That is what we are called to do as believers of Jesus. Paul wanted us to understand what the gospel was. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you." So I love how he starts off and he says, "Listen, I'm going to make this crystal clear so that you have no doubt about what the gospel is." Because can I tell you something? The gospel is not living your best life now. The gospel is not, I'm going to try to do more good things than I do bad things. The gospel is not, if I show up to church enough, maybe God will smile graciously on me and let me into his heaven. Here's what the gospel is. You ready? He says, "I want to make it clear for you." Verse 3, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. So what is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on behalf of all people for our sins. Paul says in Romans 10 that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, we will be saved. The gospel is the exclusivity of Jesus, meaning there is no other way to salvation than Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John 14? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is not narrow-minded. This is actually broad for everyone. It says anyone can believe. Whoever would come, there's just one way to get in. It's through Jesus. So what does it mean to proclaim his name? It means that we make him known to the nations. The nations starting with Springville, Alabama, St. Clair County, the Birmingham metro area, state of Alabama, the United States, London, England, China, Thailand, the ends of the earth. But here we need to know something. We cannot make a proclamation without opening our mouths. In other words, we have to speak the gospel. What did Paul say in Romans? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. We can't hear what's not said. Listen, I hope that every single one of us, when we walk out of here, the way that we live our lives among our peers, our neighbors, our work, our family, all of those people, I hope that our life mirrors Jesus. I hope that our light shines before them in such a way that they glorify our Father in heaven. But that's only the first step. Because there's lots of good people in the world, aren't there? There are lots of good people who don't believe in Jesus. There are people who right now are all over the world doing really good things for people, not because they love Jesus, just because they feel compelled to do good things. We're not called to be good people. We're called to make his name known. And so, yes, our lives should mirror Jesus Christ. But we also have to open up our mouths and proclaim his name. Number two, how does the Lord's Supper cause me to proclaim his name? How does the Lord's Supper cause me? We're in this room together. We don't have cameras in here to broadcast live what we're doing. When we post the audio on the website, when Daniel posts that after the service, no one will be able to look and see who was in the room. So how does this cause me to proclaim his name? There's a few things. Number one, it causes us to focus on Jesus' sacrifice. In other words, it causes us to reflect. As we reflect, what we should be doing is preaching the gospel first to ourselves. This should not be something that happens when we do the Lord's Supper only. It should be an everyday event in our lives. That we wake up and remind ourselves of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf, on your behalf. Cause us to focus and to reflect. Number two, it causes us to choose to be in agreement with its premise. What does that mean? Look there in verses 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is a command to us that as we do this, we are commanded to reflect and to remember. And so we have to agree with what he is saying about it. What is he saying? "This is my body that was broken. This is my blood that was shed." Why? Just because he died? No. For you. For me. And so as we come together, we are forced to make a decision. Do I agree with what Jesus said about this event, or do I not agree? The only person I can answer for on that is me. And I can tell you, I choose to agree with this statement that I can remember that Jesus' body was broken on my behalf, that his blood was shed for my sins. And so as I'm getting ready to proclaim his name, it first is inward. It is first reflecting, that I'm reflecting on what's taking place. But then number three, it causes us to make sure that this is not an isolated event. We can come in here and participate in this and walk out of here and never mention it. When we do that, we are choosing to disobey Jesus' command. Because what did he say? When you do this, you are proclaiming. We're proclaiming here in this room, but we proclaim outside. You've heard me say it. I'm going to say it again in just a few minutes. When we are done with this and you have that little plastic cup, we have some cans over here you can put in, or you can take it with you as a remembrance for your sake, but as a proclamation to others. And they say, "What are you doing with that little tiny shot glass right there?" Well, that's a great question. It's not a shot glass. Let me tell you about what took place at church on Sunday. You see, this shouldn't be something that just happens in a vacuum, in the walls of the church, but it should go out. But then it also causes us to remember that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Listen, when we recognize what that really means, it should cause us to be really, really all involved in sharing the gospel with others. Because when Jesus shows up in the rapture to take the church out of here, after that, bad things happen, man. It gets really, really bad for a while. And we won't have an opportunity to share the gospel after we're gone, right? I was thinking, I actually heard a sermon this week on Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that story? Rich man, he was rich, hence the description. He had everything that you could possibly want. Lazarus was poor, but he loved the Lord. And he just was hoping that every once in a while, like a crumb would fall off the rich man's table and he could eat it. And it said that Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to paradise. And said, and the rich man died and was buried. Now, first of all, we could spend a lot of time there looking at those differences. Lazarus believes in the Lord, carried to paradise. Rich man believed in himself, died, and was buried. That was the end of him. And said that he was in torment. And he was struggling and just was dying of thirst. Jay, you know what that's like from this past week, right? You should talk to Jay about his thirstiness this last week. and he looked up and he could see in paradise Abraham and Lazarus, and he said, would you send Lazarus over just to give me a drop of water from his tongue, or from his finger onto my tongue? And that would quench my thirst. And he said, no, can't do that. He said, okay, well, then at least would you send him back to my brothers, because if someone comes back from the dead, surely they'll believe. And Abraham said, no, he can't do that. Plus, they wouldn't believe. They have the prophets. He says, no, you don't understand. I don't want my brothers to come here. It's too late for him to believe, too late for him to share with his brothers. When we remember that Jesus is coming soon, we have to remember that the time is now. The time is now for us to be active in proclaiming the name of Jesus. You see, we have much work to do and many people who still have not heard the name of Jesus in regards to salvation. So as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, it should give us a burden for those who don't know him. Number three, why should I proclaim his name? Two things here. Number one, it's a command. I think that Christianity is just about the only institution that for the most part believes that commands are optional. If you work and you have a boss and they tell you to do X and you're sitting there saying, I really don't want to do that. I don't feel comfortable. He's much better at it anyway. I don't really think I should do that. I don't want to. It's too difficult. I'm kind of scared to do that. You're not going to have that guy as your boss very long, because he'll fire you, right? If you play on a sports team, football team, coach tells you, go out there and run this play, and you think, that's just too difficult. I'd really rather not, because I'm scared of those linebackers. They're big, and they want to hit me, so I'm just going to kind of do this other thing. You won't be playing much, because the coach will put you on the bench. But for some reason in the church, we tend to feel that when Jesus says, this is my command, that it's really an optional thing. Because after all, doesn't God just want me to be happy? God could care less about your happiness. He cares about your holiness. And so when we come face to face with a command in Scripture and we don't do it, we're basically saying to God, I don't really care about you. I care about me. Look here in Acts 1:8, which is our verse of the month. Look at these words that we can tell. The language here that Jesus is using is not making this an option. What does it say? You will receive power. Means the Holy Spirit of God is going to come and be part of our lives. It's not an option. And you will be my witnesses. That means that we are commanded to go and witness where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Look here in Matthew 28. We call this the Great Commission. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The Greek phrase there is actually, as you are going, as you are living life. What is the command? Make disciples. Teach them, baptize them. There's no wiggle room here. It's a command. But it's also a calling. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 9, for if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach it, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This should not just be the attitude of the Apostle Paul. This should be the attitude of every believer. I'm compelled to preach the gospel. And woe to me, or bad things upon me if I don't preach it. We talked last week about the burden, feeling the burden of the Word of God on our hearts and lives. This is the same type of burden that we should have as believers for sharing the gospel with others. I can't help but do it. It's part of who I am. And listen, as we preach the gospel to ourselves and we're familiar with what the gospel is, it makes it easy to preach it to others. And because we recognize not only as a command, I must go and do it, but it's a calling, it has been such a burden on my heart that I have to open up my mouth and share it, that it becomes something that is joyous in our lives. Number four, and we'll move on here. How do I proclaim His name? How do I proclaim His name? Two really simple things. Ready? Number one, with my life. Number two, with my mouth. Now, what we're about to do in just a moment as we celebrate this together, this is the first part of number one, with my life. It is then up to us to move from proclaiming with my life in here to proclaiming with my mouth out there. There is no place in Scripture where we ever see someone who walks in obedience, true obedience, who does not also share that with others in some manner. We never see obedience as an isolated in a vacuum over here where nobody knows about it. It always translates from the doing to the saying. And then we said that when we come together, the Lord's Supper allows me to examine my life, my heart, my mind. And so in just a minute, I'm going to give us all an opportunity to simply, in quietness, ask God, would you search me and try me and see, is there any wicked way in me? In other words, do business with God. God, am I failing in proclaiming your name? Am I disobedient in other areas? Is there secret sin hidden in my life somewhere that I have not confessed and move on from? Listen, let's be honest. We all have struggles, right? We all have certain things that draw us and attract us in a certain direction. The righteous life is the one that says, God, even though I don't want to go this way, I want to be obedient, and sometimes I still go that way, I recognize your grace and mercy in my life. Paul said that in Romans 7. He said, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things that I want to do, I end up not doing. He says, well, man, I'm messed up. I'm messed up. But then what does he immediately, he begins to then talk about the grace of God. So this morning we're not talking about being perfect, because until you're in eternity, you won't be. We're talking about having a heart and mind that pursues righteousness. So I'm just going to ask all over this room, would you at this moment just close your eyes, bow your heads, and would you simply take a couple of minutes? I'm going to be quiet here. Just take a couple of minutes to examine. A couple of minutes to see, is there anything in my heart and life that shouldn't be there? Lord, this morning, As we come to this moment, I pray that you would help us to reflect on who you are and who we are. And Lord, my first request is that if there is anyone in here that does not have relationship with you, that does not know you as their personal Savior and Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. That today would be the day that they recognize their sinfulness and your holiness. That today would be the day that they humble themselves at the foot of the cross. Lord, my second prayer this morning is that every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, would look honestly in our lives to see if there is any wickedness, sinfulness that should not be there, that we would confess it, that we would turn from it and turn to you, that we would pursue holiness and righteousness and pursue you. So, Father, as we come in this moment, may this be a moment of worship. May this be a moment that we proclaim the gospel. May this be a moment that we celebrate. May this be a moment that we examine and grow. Lord, we recognize here this morning that these pieces of bread, these cups of juice, have no power to save or change us. Yet at the same time, we can recognize the power of your sacrifice, the power of the gospel that is represented here. So, Father, may we have the right heart and attitude as we enter into this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.